This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Deuteronomy 15:6, "For the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised, and you will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none."
He also went to Deuteronomy. That scored for the good governor, but when you got a $14.3 trillion debt, it's kind of late for that message to have a strong impact.
Believer, non-believer, no differences. We all said. So that's my number one commitment.
The church that survives is the one that proclaims Jesus, not the pastor, not the megastar, not the latest entertainment craze, but that constantly focuses back on the cross.
Moms in Ohio love Issues Etc.
You always need to be careful when dealing with the individual parables of Jesus. Some of them are easy to distinguish from one another. They don't have the same cast of characters. They don't have the same elements in them. They're completely different stories. Some of them are very similar. And in the case of the parable we're going to be looking at today, it's not only similar, it's very close to, in proximity, another parable, the parable that we talked about in our Pastor's Roundtable last week, the parable of the sower. Today, the parable of the weeds, which is a different parable with some of the same elements. It's another agricultural parable told about the kingdom of God. Our Pastor's Roundtable live this Thursday afternoon. It's the 14th of July. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Now, the listener with the best question or comment will receive the Lutheran Study Bible. That means you can call us, you can email us, you can send us a tweet, or you can leave a question or a comment at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. And we'll take those questions here in the first hour and for the next 2 hours of Issues Etc. In the second hour, Pam Fichter will join us from Missouri Right to Life. As we were going on the air, news came in that Missouri Governor Nixon has decided to allow a late-term abortion law in Missouri. He's allowed new late-term abortions there. Now, this is in a state, by the way, that has been, up to this point, a leader in pro-life legislation, regulating and, limiting the parameters of abortion on demand regularly for the last 25 years. We'll see what Pam Fichter has to say. Bobby Rush Jr. will join us after that from GetReligion.org. We'll talk about media coverage of two stories, All-Star Josh Hamilton's reaction to the death of a man reaching for a baseball that he tossed at a Texas Rangers game after a pop fly. And, well, we'll also talk about the Illinois new civil union law and Catholic Charities adoption and foster care, all together with Bobby Rush Jr. Pastor Matt Harrison joins us after that. Yesterday was the one-year anniversary of his election as the new president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We'll get his thoughts after 1 year post-election. And then, just for old time's sake, we'll play his acceptance speech from July 13th, 2010, at the 64th Regular Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and I'll share some of my thoughts. Your thoughts and comments, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, our Twitter address, @issuesetc, or visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor David Boyce Clare is a regular guest here in the studio with us, pastor of faith in Bethesda Lutheran Churches in St. Louis. David, welcome back.
Great to be here, Todd.
And on the phone, Pastor Hans Feeney. He's pastor of River of Life Lutheran Church in Shanahan, Illinois. Hans, welcome back.
Thanks so much.
David, let's make the distinction we need to at the very beginning here between the parable that we talked in our pastor's roundtable last week, the parable of the sower, and this. We'll call this the parable of the weeds. Sometimes it's called the parables of the wheat and the tares, but whatever we call it, make the distinction, if you would, for us.
Well, in the parable of the sower, it's basically focuses on the way in which the seed is received by the different soils. In this case, it's the two different types of crops that are sowed into the same field. And so there's somewhat of a difference there. It's in the parable of the sower, I think, too, that's sort of a picture of the preacher who is preaching the word. It's not his responsibility to see how that word is received. In this is Jesus identifies himself as the one who sows the good seed here, and then of course the enemy or the evil one is the one who sows the weeds in the wheat.
Speaking of the weeds, the thorns and the weeds in that previous parable play a role of rising up and choking out the seed of the word before it's able to take root and bear any fruit. In this parable, weeds and the good seed grow together. It doesn't seem as though, at least in this parable, Jesus is dealing with that danger that the weeds present.
Exactly.
To God's word.
Exactly. And it's sort of like, what do you do with the respective plants? In the other one, it's something that's the thorns and the rocky soil and the footpath are all the hindrances to the germinating of the seed. And exactly, he doesn't deal with that. He's talking about here the field itself. This is the good soil, the soil that will yield the crop. And in this case, you have a weed that looks very much like the wheat, and there's a danger if he allows I'm jumping ahead here allows the his servants to gather up the weeds.
Pastor Feeney, could we call this either just to kind of play with the title, since Jesus, he gives us a title for the parable of the sower, but not for this one. Could we call it the parable of the two different sowers, or perhaps the parable of the two different seeds?
Yeah, sure, absolutely. You know, that certainly seems to be the focus of this parable, is that unlike the parable of the sower and the seed, you do have Christ here as the sower of the good seed and the devil as the sower of what ends up being the weeds. And likewise, and as you noted before, it's the focus of this one isn't so much that there is an adversarial relationship between the weeds and the wheat in this one, rather that it's really dealing with the question of how is it that we as Christians are to respond to the fact that there is evil and false doctrine and false believers in the midst of the church.
Exactly.
So, Pastor Feeney, when he says, and this is how he begins the parable, he put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. What is he talking about when he's talking about the kingdom of heaven?
Right, yeah, well, we know from that from sort of the full context then of the parable, that Jesus isn't here ultimately talking about heaven itself. So it's not as though on the last day when Christ raises us all up from the grave and when we're all gathered around the throne of God and the Lamb forever singing his praises. It's not as we know from the rest of Scripture, that's a place where there will be no unbelief, no evil, no sin. Rather, this kingdom of heaven that Jesus is talking about here is really ultimately talking about Christ's ruling of his church on earth through faith. That wherever you have the proclamation of the word, there you have the kingdom of heaven. There all believers belong to that kingdom of heaven. And yet, in this earthly life, when there is still sin surrounding us, that you're going to find the devil ultimately present in this field, and you're going to find false believers present in this field, and find them sitting right next to people who are in fact faithful Christians on Sunday morning. And yet Christ is quick to point out that this is not through the working of God that this happens, but rather through the working of the devil, and that all of this is really ultimately going to endure, and that this is going to be the case in Christ's rule of his kingdom on earth until that day in which the angels sort of take the weeds out of the picture, when all unbelievers are cast out of our presence, and when we're gathered together into basically the barn of God, into what we in kind of more sort of general terms would call the kingdom of heaven, that is actually being in heaven itself. But right, the kingdom of heaven here that Jesus speaks about is ultimately his rule of his church through faith in the word.
Pastor Boisclair, we always kind of need to tread lightly whenever we deal with parables, because there are parts of the parable that we need to pay special attention to.
Yes.
And Jesus makes it clear in the previous parable we looked at, the parable of the sower, what we ought to be paying attention to. This one, he doesn't provide us with that kind of explanation. There are details here that are very important. Then there are details here that just move the plot along.
Yes.
So let's get into some of the parable and tell me what we ought to be focusing on, what just moves the plot along, if you will. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. What details there should we take note of with about a minute and a half before our break?
Well, the master of the field is the one who sowed the good seed, and that's something that'll come up later, because the servants will ask, didn't you sow good seed? And then it was the enemy that sowed the evil seed. The only thing here that might be a problem is the fact is the seed word, or is it the message, or is it the those who are believers and then of course the unbelievers? I guess again, maybe we shouldn't look too closely at every detail, but as you said, I think who is doing the sowing, I think, is the one thing to look at.
Right. With only about 30 seconds, is it important to note that this is his field? It's not just a field, but this is his property. He's the master of this field. He will determine from beginning to end what is sown there and how the crops will be treated, whatever they may be.
Exactly. And because it is, he says that the field is the world. And so the world, of course, belongs to the one who created it. And this, of course, is the Lord of the harvest. And, of course, the Lord who sows the good seed. And in that respect, obviously, he's the one that's in charge and rules over it.
Pastor David Boyce Clare is one of our guests for our Pastor's Roundtable, live this Thursday afternoon, the 14th of July. Pastor Hans Feeney is also with us on the phone from River of Life Lutheran Church in Shanahan, Illinois. We're talking about the parable of the weeds in Matthew 13, beginning at verse 24. Some more verses of that parable, more of our roundtable when we come back. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Brooklyn, New York. Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama. Our Savior Lutheran, Paradise, California. St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan. Peace with Christ Lutheran, Fort Collins, Colorado. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Kimberling City, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Salinas, California. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin, and St. John's Lutheran, Colton, California. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, and click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly. issuesetc.org. Stay connected. issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the parable of the weeds. Now, we are dealing with the parable itself a little bit later, the explanation that comes beginning at verse 36 in Matthew 13. We're working from the text of Matthew, and as always, we give to our listeners, with the best question or comment, the Lutheran Study Bible. The Lutheran Study Bible is a resource for your home, for church Bible study. Now, all study Bibles have the same kind of features. They have the notes at the bottom. They have the cross references. All of them are good for that. Not all of them treat the text of Scripture with the same seriousness. Not all of them treat the text of Scripture as not just a collection of different books and different verses, but in fact, one story from beginning to end, the story and the testimony to Christ himself. The Lutheran Study Bible does do this. You can find out more about this great resource from Concordia Publishing House at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House and order the Lutheran Study Bible. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. It's our Pastor's Roundtable. Pastor Hans Feeney and Pastor David Boyce Clare are our guests. Now, I guess we should say here that we're jumping ahead to part of the explanation. If you could kind of describe the overall message here, what is Jesus saying in one sentence in this parable itself, Pastor Boyce Clare?
That the judgment is coming. The harvest, of course, is the judgment, and that the Lord is patient. He's patient with the growing of the two types of plants in his garden or in his field, and it's not the time to begin the process of weeding out until the day of judgment.
Pastor Feeney, this seems completely contrary. I'm no gardener, and every time I've made an attempt at gardening, always under duress from my wife. She's the one who wants me to garden. I don't particularly care for it, although I love being outside among the plants. Every time I've attempted to do it, this is where I've fallen down. I've kind of conducted my gardening like Jesus does in this parable. I just let the weeds grow with no success whatsoever. It's a terrible way to garden. It's a terrible way to farm. I think most farmers, ancient or modern, are really concerned that they have as few weeds as possible growing up with their crop. What's going on here?
Yeah, you know, there's a kind of a similar thing that people have brought up before with the parable of the sower and the seed, and sort of the question as to whether or not a good farmer would actually scatter seed this way. I mean, certainly the guy must know sort of, you know, where the best soil is, and obviously just, you know, with his eyeballs is going to be able to see what's the path and what's at least got some dirt in it. So you'd imagine that that if nothing else, these parables certainly aren't meant to be instructive for how one is actually to farm. But what they certainly do show is the sort of the way in which really how even kind of salvation itself and the way that Christ runs his church and the way in which he is the Lord of the kingdom of heaven, how even that really is ultimately kind of contrary to the way in which we would think is the wise and prudent way to do this. I mean, you can even see this in the parable when these sort of servants of the sower come out. And basically, you know, and they see that these weeds are among them, and they say, well, you know, what on earth is going on here? You know, and basically by asking him, you know, should we go and tear these weeds out, there's kind of an indication of that that's their sort of default response to this. Oh, okay, well, there's some bad stuff here. You know, why don't we go and, you know, go and rip it out? And he clearly says no, because you might tear up some of the wheat along with it. And I really think the indication there is that, you know, for Christians there is oftentimes this tendency where to respond in a kind of vigilante sort of way when it comes to dealing with sin and unbelief and false Christians and false confessions of faith in the church, where you'll find people who you're dealing with just real sort of crass demonic presence, either through what someone is doing or teaching in the church, and there's oftentimes this tendency where you want to just sort of come along and just kind of start tearing the unbelievers out of the church. You know, I know that I can certainly say this, you know, from my own experience with my own sinful nature. I'm sure plenty of other pastors have dealt with this in their lives, where you know, where they've been dealing with people in the congregation who have been causing them severe problems, and even to the point where you really start to wonder if these people are genuinely Christians in the first place.
And there is this temptation where you just kind of wish you had the power to go in and just kind of, you know, tear things apart and just, you know, with kind of a flick of your fingers, be excommunicating people from the congregation and things of that nature, you know, solely kind of based on your own judgment of what's going on and kind of the eyeball test of whether this person ultimately looks like a weed or wheat to you. And that's really something that Christ is telling us not to do here, because as much as that may seem like good shepherding of a congregation, as much as that might seem like good farming, that ultimately all that's really going to result in is scandalizing the faith of the people who are there, oftentimes driving people who are merely confused and misguided completely away from the faith, and this kind of vigilante Christianity and church discipline really ultimately has a very destructive effect on the church.
Mike in Kansas City is on the line. Mike, thank you for waiting. Welcome to Issues Etc.
Yeah, thank you, Pastor Wilkin. I wish people listening would consider supporting Issues Etc. It's a great resource. And love the topic. I've been fascinated with Christ's parables for a long time. And I've got a twofold question here. In verse 30, it specifically mentions Christ is commanding his reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned. Isn't this in direct conflict with the way the evangelical church teaches the concept of the pre-tribulation rapture? I mean, in that concept, basically, it's the children of the church that will be taken first. I mean, according to this parable, wouldn't we want to be left behind? And my other question has to do with what Pastor Wilkin mentioned concerning little details that perhaps might just be moving a parable along. How do we know how much we can read into these little details? And am I reading into a detail here too deeply?
Well, that's a great question. Let's see if both of our pastors can tackle that. Pastor Boyce Clare, as to his first observation that the order here in Jesus' judgment parable, both in the parable and in his explanation of it, has the angels of God gathering the wicked out of the earth first, and then it's almost as though the righteous are just left there shining like the stars in the sky. How does that speak to the issue of this pre-tribulation
rapture? I think that's a really insightful observation, especially since John Calvin, in his interpretation of this parable, likes the detail of the fact that the children of the evil one are always that, and that the devil sows his own children into the world, and that they are predestined to damnation. And I think that's really a touche on the other hand, but I also think that the caller also mentions a very good point that you can't push these little details too far. You have to that the purpose of the parable is strictly, as Pastor Feeney mentioned, and also focusing on the judgment. But I think that's a tremendous observation.
Hans, is he focusing too much on a single detail given the order that Jesus has things happening for the judgment?
Well, I mean, I think it actually is probably a fairly valuable point about those who would advocate this kind of premillennial dispensationalism and this view of the rapture where it's somehow the wicked who are left behind. I mean, whether or not you want to necessarily really kind of pull your theology from this verse about how it is that the weeds are gathered first, you know, I think it could be possible that you read too much into that. But if one takes that view, it certainly is backed up at other places in Scripture. You know, for example, when Jesus is talking about at the day of the coming of the Lord, it'll be like in the days of Noah, where two men are working in a field and one is taken and one is left behind. Well, you know, in the days of Noah, it was the wicked who were taken away, and ultimately the righteous who were left behind. You know, I think when it comes to trying to sort of figure out what details you might be pushing too far, I think obviously one of the helpful things about this parable is that Jesus actually does kind of make the allegorical links for us. So he shows us which sort of characters and elements in this parable, what they actually match up to in the spiritual reality of things. He does basically the same thing with the parable of the sower and the seed, which inclines me to draw the conclusion that that really the only times it's probably a very good idea to really make allegorical connections in parables is when Jesus himself does it. Kind of along the lines of, you know, the scripture interprets scripture model of understanding the Bible. So for example, you know, one example of something I was thinking about earlier when you're talking about, you know, which of these details are really important and which of them just is kind of pushing the plot along. I think a good one of those that's just sort of pushing the plot along would be how it is that the enemy comes and sows these weeds while the servants are sleeping. So Jesus doesn't focus on that really at all in his explanation. And so, for example, you wouldn't want to read into that somehow if we as pastors, if it happens to be that there are false believers and hypocrites in the midst of our congregations, that this has somehow come about because of some sort of laxness in our duties or things of that nature. Really, if that were kind of a key point, you'd certainly imagine that Jesus would sort of focus upon it. But rather, I think that's just simply an element to sort of move the story along and show how it is that the devil is ultimately able to accomplish this work of planting these weeds along with the wheat.
It's our Pastor's Roundtable, live this Thursday afternoon, July the 14th, 1-877-623-6943. Your questions, your comments are all welcome. You can send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet @issuesetc, or leave a question or a comment for our Pastor's Roundtable on the Parable of the Weeds at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you.
To Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station, you're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
I'd like to thank CBS Outdoor, a chain of billboards, for doing what's right. Pro-lifers rented 60 billboards from them in Oakland, California. They showed an African-American infant with the words, "Black and Beautiful." Underneath was a website, TooManyAbortions.com. The goal was to point out how the abortion industry targets the black community. Pro-abortion leaders denounced the billboards as blatantly racist. How is it racist to protect the lives of black babies? Perhaps it would be if they advocated killing black kids. Pro-aborts demanded they be removed, but CBS Outdoor General Manager Jeff McEwen stood his ground and refused to take them down. Thanks, CBS Outdoor, for standing up against political correctness and protecting the right of free speech.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
It's our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday afternoon. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're in Matthew 13 on the parable of the weeds and its explanation. Pastor David Boyce Clare, Pastor Hans Feeney are our guests. In the second hour of the program, we're going to break it up a little. We're going to spend a little time with Pam Fichter. The latest news out of Missouri is that the governor there is going to permit a late-term abortion law to stand. And we're going to see what that law says, and we're going to see what that means for the progress of the pro-life movement in Missouri. Bobby Rush Jr. will join us after that from GetReligion.org. We'll talk about media coverage of, Josh Hamilton's reaction to the death of a man reaching for a baseball at a Texas Rangers game. He said, "God has a plan," how the media covers these kind of comments. And we'll also talk about the Illinois new civil union law, Catholic Charities and Adoption and Foster Care with Bobby Ross. Pastor Matt Harrison will join us a little bit later in the second hour of the program on this Thursday afternoon. Yesterday was the one-year anniversary of his election as the new president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We'll see what he has to say. Then for old time's sake, we'll hear his acceptance speech at the 64th Regular Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod that was delivered a year ago yesterday. That's coming up in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. This question comes from Eric in Beaver Falls, Pennsylvania, Pastor Boyce Clare. In reference to verses 27 and 28, if Jesus is sowing the good seed, which are his Christians, is the purpose of this evangelism? And if so, then believers should not fall into despair being surrounded by unbelievers in their vocation. Your answer to his question and thoughts on his comment.
I would say that it isn't intended to be about evangelism. If you want to talk about a parable about evangelism, the sower is more like that, because obviously the seed that's being sown, Jesus identifies as the Word of God, and in this particular case, it's talking. This is more of a parable about the presence of both believers and unbelievers in the world. And basically how they are to remain together until the end times. And so, but again, it can inform a Christian in their vocation of doing evangelism. They shouldn't give up evangelizing, even though there is folks out there that are unbelievers.
Is it also about, in a backhanded way, Pastor Feeney, a parable about how the church is in the world? Because he says the field is the world, and yet this is clearly a parable from the beginning, he says, about what the kingdom of God can be compared to. And you're quite right in saying the kingdom of God here is the church. Is it a parable about how the church is in the world?
Yeah, that's probably a good way to put it. I think while there are some distinctions between this and the parable of the sower and the seed, a very strong and central common theme that both of them have, that each of them has, is that these are not how-to parables. They're more kind of how-come parables. What I mean by that is that the purpose of these parables is not to teach us how to be good spiritual farmers. Rather, the purpose of these parables is to teach us why it is that good things don't always happen in the realm of Christ's church and in that sort of realm of spiritual farming. So really the previous question, which kind of touched on despair, I thought was actually a really great point to bring up. I think that's ultimately kind of at the core of both of these parables, which is so for example, when it comes to the parable of the sower and the seed, when we look at that and you say, you know, look, you've got, you know, and you know, people see these kinds of things all the time where you'll have a mother and father who will have a couple kids. They'll raise their kids in the same household, raise them to hold fast to the same confession of faith. They take their kids to church the same number of times. They pray with their children the same number of times, and one of their kids grows up and remains in the Christian faith, and the other becomes a complete and total unbeliever. And really, I think ultimately in that instance, the parable of the sower and the seed is meant to give comfort to those parents, basically saying, look, when you see that this stuff happens, don't be surprised. This is just simply what's going to happen in response to the word, and this doesn't mean that Christ isn't in control of his church. And in the same way with the parable of the weeds, that when you see similar things coming up, you know, that when we as Christians, when we strive to be faithful to the word, when we're faithful in our proclamation, when people are coming to church every week, when they're praying diligently, and especially when they're hearing the word and receiving the forgiveness of sins, and yet their congregations are torn apart by strife and discord, when congregations are attacking their pastors, when pastors are attacking their congregations, and when it seems like there's just so much demonic activity in the church, ultimately this parable is really meant to give comfort to Christians, to show them, yes, this is going to happen, don't be surprised when it happens, but none of this means that Christ isn't in control of his church. This doesn't mean that things have somehow changed and that the state of the Christian church is worse now, you know, than it was 100 or 500 years ago. It simply all it simply means is that the words of Christ's parable are revealed to be true among us, that there are weeds in our midst, and ultimately that this is just something that we as Christians have to endure in patience in this life and wait for the glorious day when Christ will gather us up into the kingdom that is without the presence of this wickedness.
Hans, is it also a warning to Christians who would, perhaps from good intentions or ill, whatever the intentions are, go looking for the church, the pure, unadulterated, completely, the church with no problems, the church with no sinners?
Right. Yeah. And, you know, and I think it actually kind of works on two levels. On the one hand, it certainly does that where you know, you've probably, people have known a lot of people like this in life, where they're kind of church hoppers and even denomination and confession of faith hoppers, where they're constantly trying to find that sort of pure church on earth. So they don't like the way people treat each other at their one congregation, so they want to leave and go someplace else. And 6 months later, they see similar behaviors exhibited, so they leave and all right, we'll try something else now, and things of this nature. And really, what this parable is meant to show Christians is, look, if you're looking for the church of paradise in this world of sin, you ain't going to find it. It doesn't exist. That if you want a church that's free of hypocrites, a church that has no influence of the devil surrounding it, you're not going to find it. And if you think you found it, you definitely haven't. I mean, the church that has no presence of discord and strife is a church that doesn't have the word that the devil finds worthy to war against. So those who are without the word are ultimately left alone. On the other side, what it also does is it really warns Christians against trying to kind of create that church and trying to sort of purify the church in their own midst. When I was on vicarage, my vicarage supervisor, Pastor Phil Meyer, used to make fun of me because I would always use illustrations from kind of ridiculous movies in my sermons. So if I can keep that trend going, there's this absolutely absurd kind of horror movie from the 1980s called They Live, which is by the guy who did the Halloween movies and then starring Rowdy Roddy Piper, who most people know as a professional wrestler. And the plot of the movie is basically that he discovers these kind of magic glasses that he can put on. And when he puts them on, he comes to discover that the world is inhabited, that you've got all of these people, these sort of alien creatures who are trying to control us and subdue us and lord themselves over us. And when you put on these magic glasses, you can see who they really are. But when you take them off, they just look like regular people. And so in a way, that this is a this parable is sort of a way of Jesus letting us know that there aren't any kind of magical pair of glasses. That there's no way, ultimately, for Christians to really be able to kind of magically decipher who the true believers are and who the persecutors of the church are. So it's ultimately meant to kind of guard us against that desire to sort of to come into the church and really try and rip all of these, you know, kind of secret aliens out from our midst, because we really ultimately can't tell who is a true believer and who's not.
And it's interesting that this particular type of weed it looks exactly like bearded wheat. It's called a cheat by farmers in rural areas of Missouri or elsewhere, Darnell, or so that's kind of a picture that's brought in there that really we can't tell. Only the Lord looks on the heart of the person and knows whether they are sons of the kingdom or sons of the evil one.
In that vein, Paul in High Ridge, Missouri writes, Martin Luther preached a sermon on the parable, in which he affirmed that only God can separate false from true believers, and noted that killing heretics or unbelievers ends any opportunity they may have for salvation. He quotes from Luther, "From this observe what raging and furious people we have been these many years, in that we have desired to force others to believe, the Turks with the sword, the heretics with fire, the Jews with death, and thus outroot the tares by our own power, as if we were the ones who could reign over the hearts and spirits and make them pious and right, which God's word alone must do. But by murder, we separate the people from the word, so that they cannot possibly work upon it can possibly work upon them, and thus we bring with one stroke a double murder upon ourselves as far as it lies in our power, namely, in that we murder the body for time and the soul for eternity, and afterwards say that we did God a service by our actions and wish to merit something special in heaven." Paul says he concludes that although the tares hinder the wheat, yet they make it more beautiful to behold. Your thoughts there, Pastor Boyce Clare, as we go into this break with about 30 seconds.
There's nothing better than Father Luther giving us such wise counsel and having the exact understanding of this parable. And it's a real blessing to that's found among his writings. Although Luther was one that said, I don't care if they burn all of my writings, except the Catechism and the Bondage of the Will. But I think that's very important point that's made, and I think Pastor Feeney in his explanation really emphasized that. One final thing about what Pastor Feeney said about the unusual.
Hold on through the break?
Yeah.
When we come back, I'll let you get that final thought in there, final addition to what our guests are saying in our Pastor's Roundtable. Stay tuned.
Nobody sees the ways. Nobody sees the ways.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House on the uniqueness of the Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ.
That in every lesson, at every level, in Growing in Christ, we point out salvation in Christ Jesus, forgiveness of sins, life forever in Christ, so that stories aren't taught as great miracles or moral stories or moments in time, hero stories. They're taught always with Christ in full view, Christ as our Savior from sin, death, and the devil. And that makes all the difference, because that's what matters for eternity, not how wowed the children are this week with the coolness of the story and the miracle that's presented. It's all about Christ, and that's why we call it Growing in Christ.
You can receive free samples of Growing in Christ for your Sunday school by calling Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040 or check out Growing in Christ at cph.org.
Keeping the message straight, getting the message out. You're listening to Issues Etc.
No gimmicks, no shticks, just straightforward preaching and teaching in accord with Scripture and the Lutheran confessions. By the book liturgy, right from the hymnal. No glitz, just Christ crucified for sinners like us. We're Grace Lutheran Church in Racine, Wisconsin. Come receive God's gifts with us. Find out more about us at gracelutheranracine, that's all one word, .net. And like you, we're proud supporters of Issues Etc.
How does error find its way into the church? I've written an article in the latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal titled From Exception to Rule, How Error Replaces Truth in the Church, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jordan Cooper details his journey from Calvinism to Lutheranism. The latest Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org. We're talking about the parable of the weeds in Matthew chapter 13, our pastor's roundtable. 10 more minutes with Pastor David Boyce Clare and Pastor Hans Feeney. As a way of saying thank you to our guests on the pastor's roundtable, Pastor Feeney will receive a gift certificate for 2 free bottles of Country Bob's all-purpose sauce. Country Bob's, it all comes down to the sauce. CountryBob's.com. Easy to find. And Pastor Boyce Clare will receive a gift certificate for 2 for 18 rounds of golf courtesy of Oak Brook Golf Club in Edwardsville, beautiful Edwardsville, Illinois. Oak Brook Golf Club, where kids play for free. So if you want to take a kid, you can do that as well. OakbrookGC.com. Okay, this one comes from Jason in Cedar Parks, Texas. He says, it seems to me that the parable of the sower and the parable of the weeds are connected. We can't discern the invisible church from the visible church, but is this the focus? I don't think so, says Jason. Yes, we don't know who among us have been given both the good seed and the soil. Both are needed. Both are a gift. Isn't that the point of the parable? God's reckless grace. We don't know who among us will wither away during the heat of the day or will be choked by the thorns. Therefore, we can never move on from preaching law and gospel. Pastors always need to keep the focus on Christ and Him crucified. And while pastors may find disappointment with those who have heard the word and do not repent of their unbelief, they should be cheered by the abundance of the crop. What are your thoughts there, Pastor Boyce Clair?
Of course, it's he's mixing them together, but that's in the manner of that hymn that we just heard about how the different parables are being put together and applied in this case. I think that basically follows along the line of what we understand this parable to be teaching us from Christ, and so I think it's helpful.
On the other hand, I guess my question went the other direction, Pastor Feeney, and that is, and you spoke to this earlier, while it is clear from this parable that we are not to judge before the time, so to speak, and that we can tell the difference between a weed and a wheat plant when they're fully grown, it is not our business to make that discernment or judgment. Is this parable forbidding any church discipline?
Yeah, you know, that's a good question, and obviously it's not, by virtue of the fact that that Christ does in fact instruct us in how to practice church discipline in other places. You know, most famously in Matthew 18. I think ultimately, probably a key distinction that you're looking at here is, and really, I don't think the purpose of the parable isn't to say that there's never any sort of visible distinction between unbelievers and believers. Rather, really, what it's ultimately getting at is that it's not our place to be judging sort of what a true confession of faith is and a false confession of faith.
I mean, even the workers look in and see weeds. They say, "Those are weeds."
Right. Precisely. So that there is there does kind of come a point where you'd say that as these things kind of grow, that it sort of becomes clear, what the weeds are. You know, I think oftentimes, you see this in our lives where you see people kind of going down a bad theological direction, and then it sort of eventually manifests itself in sort of a public, a false confession of faith. I think that the distinction you really ultimately want to make is really in dealing with that kind of with that sort of public and a kind of a manifestation of a lack of faith. So that you're dealing with ultimately a different thing altogether. So for example, if a pastor is, let's say he's preaching a sermon. He's preaching on this text and says, and quotes from that great section that we heard from Luther earlier, that it's not our place as Christians to be doing the work of God and determining putting out physical violence upon those who would be enemies of the kingdom. And likewise to say, look, only God can see the faith of the heart, and that's ultimately not our place as Christians. It's not within either our vocation or our ability to make that. To make that judgment. Well, then, if at that point in his sermon the pastor were to have someone in the congregation stand up and say that he renounces the Trinity, that he now follows the God of Islam or the God of Mormonism, something of that nature. Well, very clearly in that in that sort of way you kind of have a weed identifying himself as a weed. This is, of course, as we were talking about earlier, the danger in parables is that you don't want to kind of try to stretch things too far away from the original intention of what Christ is dealing with here. So that when you're dealing ultimately with either a public confession of a false faith, a false doctrine, or when you're dealing with the issue of an open manifest refusal to turn in repentance, so if you have a man who's left his wife, if you have a mother who's disinherited her daughter and hated her own family, things of that nature, that's really ultimately a separate issue. issue, and it's really not at the heart of what Christ is ultimately talking about here, which is really not ultimately the issue of church discipline, but rather, again, trying to give Christians comfort in this understanding of how are we to respond as Christians when we recognize that there's false belief in the work of the devil in our midst.
I think it's important what Pastor Feeney said before is that these parables, there's something unusual about them, and they're not how to, but how come. And in this particular case, notice that it's always for the sake of the wheat. If you look at the situation where someone is identified as a weed, you might say, by their manifest actions and so on. In this case, of course, it's just that they look very much alike. There's hypocrisy going on there. But in the case of for the sake of the wheat, sometimes you have to maybe pull a weed out that really manifests himself and causes an offense in the church. And so, but again, I agree with Pastor Feeney to say that this is not a one about church discipline, but it's a warning against a type of heresy hunting type of ministry.
Right, and you know, what I would say too, in addition to those thoughts, which I think are great, is that we ultimately aren't Calvinists when it comes to this stuff. So we don't have this view that wheat is always wheat, and the weeds are always the weeds. So that even when you're dealing with false doctrine, when you're dealing with a false confession of faith, when you're dealing with open and manifest sin. That your job in going through church discipline is actually to bring that person back to repentance.
Exactly.
So it is ultimately to treat that person as you ought to treat wheat, which is to bring them back into the field of the one who's sown them, and to put them back into the care of the church, that they are able to grow and thrive in receiving the Lord's mercy.
Boy, I wish we had time to get the rest of our listeners' questions in here, but obviously this short parable provides ample fodder for our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon. Thanks to everybody who submitted questions or comments. Sorry we couldn't get to all of them. Jason in Cedar Park, Texas, send us your name, your mailing address, and we'll send you the Lutheran Study Bible. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Pastor Hans Feeney is pastor of River of Life Lutheran Church in Shanahan, Illinois. Hans, thank you very much.
My pleasure.
And Pastor David Boyce Clare is pastor of Faith and Bethesda Lutheran Churches in St. Louis. David, thank you for coming over this afternoon.
Thank you for inviting me, and it was a pleasure.
There's no doubt about it when you finish with this parable. The good seed, the sons of righteousness, they are sown by Christ himself. This is his field. He is the master of this field. He knows what he has sown there, and he will guard and protect his field and its crop from beginning to end. In his, what shall we say, unfathomable will, in his wisdom, he permits even his good field, his good seed, to be infiltrated by his enemy who sows. Well, he sows the sons of the devil, as Jesus will tell us in the explanation. Two different sons growing up in this world, one sons of the Father, the other the sons of the devil. Now, we think we can tell the difference. Sometimes the difference is obvious by the word of God, but ultimately that judgment is made only by the one who sowed the good seed himself. And at the last, he will gather all he has sown, all of it, losing nothing, into his barn. And nothing that he has not sown will make it into his barn. It will be burned like chaff in the furnace of fire, as Jesus says. What I find most remarkable is at the end he refers to those who he has sown into his field and gathered at the great harvest as the righteous. I'll tell you what, I most of the time look like a weed. I most of the time talk and think and act like a weed. And yet because I have been sown here by the water of baptism, by Jesus Christ and his word, Jesus calls me righteous, and he calls his Father my Father. I'm Todd Wilkin. More of Issues Etc. after this break. Stay tuned for Hour 2.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.